1 Corinthians and chapter 10, let's read the first few verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. I'll get one more verse a little further down in verse 11. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. All right, we did start into this passage last week, and what Paul is doing here is he's continuing this illustration, kind of giving a part two of an illustration that he began at the end of chapter 9 here in 1 Corinthians about running a race. And he says, everyone who's running the race is in the race. You're all on the track, but one gets the prize. And he says, so run that you may obtain. You want to be that one that excels. And we talked about that. We all want, all of us, to be that one who excels. That's how we win, is by lifting all of the others up. Then we go into chapter 10 here, and he's giving kind of part two of that same illustration as he points back to the Exodus. And the idea here is the same. They all came out together, just like they're all running that race. But with many of them, God was not well pleased. So this idea of being in the church, just being saved, is not enough. It's not all that we're looking for. It's not all that God has for us. So that's kind of the overriding idea of these passages. Now, we talked about that last week and the week before. Now here, in our just handful of few verses that we started out with, particularly we got down to verse 2 or 3 last time. So beginning again in verse 3, they did all eat the same spiritual meat, did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now what Paul is talking about here, what he says in verse 11, is that these things are in samples. The things that are written back there are in samples. And we mentioned that the word there that he uses is the word that where we get our English word type. Tupos, typos, it's where we get the word type. It's a picture. Hold your hand here. We're going to come right back. And look at Matthew and chapter 22. Matthew 22, just to get an idea of what that word is talking about. We said last week that the Old Testament is filled with these types, with these pictures, and the New Testament has its share as well. Matthew chapter 22, starting verse 16. And they sent him out. Now this is the Pharisees in verse 15. They want to entangle him in his talk. They sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true, and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, nor regardest not thou the person of men. So they're going to start out doing what their fathers did, flattering God with their lips, but their heart has got something else going on. So they say, now after all of that, we know how wonderful you are. Tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? Now this is a trick question here. The nation of Israel is under is under bondage to Rome, and Rome is an absolute usurper of God's authority in this earth, and it's only one in a long line of usurpers of God's authority. So this is a controversial question in Israel. Is it lawful to pay taxes, to pay tribute to Caesar? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, "Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money." And they brought unto him a penny. And he saith unto them, "Whose is this image and superscription?" And they say unto him, "Caesar's." Then saith he unto them, "Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's." Now, the reason we're here is that there in verse 20, they bring him a penny, they bring him a coin, and he says, "Whose is this image?" That coin, just like every coin in your pocket, it's got a picture stamped into it there, an image. That word image there in verse 20 is the word tupos. So that's what we're talking about here. When Paul says those things are in samples, they're types, that's a picture. Obviously, Caesar is not sitting on that coin. It's an image that represents Caesar. So that's what a type is. It's a picture, it's an image, a sign that represents something else. So back in our passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, there are three things here. And everything that Paul lists in this passage, he attributes typology, and that's what we're talking about, the study of types in the Bible. He attributes all of the things that he's going to list in these first 11, 12 verses to being in samples, to being types. But there's three things specifically here in these couple of first few verses that Paul designates as being spiritual. He says again in verse 3, "And did all eat the same spiritual meat? Did all drink the same spiritual drink? For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." All right, so Paul says you've got some spiritual things going on back here. The first one is that they all ate from the same spiritual meat. Now, we looked at this last time, but come with me to Exodus. And chapter 16, what spiritual meat did these people have? In Exodus, Genesis, Exodus, chapter 16, we see some spiritual meat, some spiritual food that the Lord gives to these people coming out of the Exodus. They're just brand new, across the sea, like Paul says. They were all under the cloud. They all passed through the Red Sea. Now that's just in the last couple chapters. Now in chapter 16, "And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For you have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." So they come out into this wilderness and they begin to murmur. And that's one of the things that Paul is going to talk about in our passage. And that the fact that they are murmuring here, Paul says, they are being in samples to you and me. Now they're being in samples of what not to do, right? So you've got in samples, you've got types in the Bible in the form of pictures what Paul called these spiritual things, spiritual meat, spiritual drink, that spiritual rock. Then you have these kind of examples of behavior for good and bad. Paul tells Titus and Timothy, be an example to the congregation. Well, obviously, we're supposed to be good examples to one another. But there are also bad examples, like these guys back here in the Exodus that Paul is talking about in our passage. So we look at these things and we say, God is saying something to me here. He wrote this down. He didn't just write this down to shame these people and show the world and all of history how horrible they were. Paul says these things happen to them as in samples, and they're written for our admonition. So we need to be admonished by the behavior of these people. We always say, you know, we look at the Corinthians and the Exodus generation of Israel as our primary example of people who not to emulate, right? And we tend to kind of look down on them. And we go, oh, those Corinthians, they were so carnal, those Jews back there in the Exodus, they were always murmuring and never happy, never satisfied. And you turn around and you let that be an ensample to you, and you start looking at your own self and your own life, and you think, hey, this applies to me. This is an ensample for me to take heed to. So the children of Israel are murmuring. Then said the Lord in verse 4 unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. So God is going to provide for their lack, for their need. He's going to provide bread. He's going to provide bread from heaven. But notice in this verse that he is not just doing it to fill their stomachs and to keep them alive, to supply their physical need. In fact, that's not even the reason he gives for doing it. The reason he says, God says he's doing it, is so that I may prove them whether they will obey my commandments or no. And God, we know the account. God rains manna, as it were, from heaven. The children of Israel wake up in the morning, and this white bread is just covered the land along with the dew, and they go out and they collect it and they make dough out of it, and they make bread out of it, and they make cakes out of it, and all these things. It said it tastes sweet like a wafer. And God provides their sustenance, and he does that for 40 years, every morning, day after day. And the commandment here, in this context, that the Lord wants them to obey, is to trust God to, as the Lord is going to later teach his disciples to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Because if you take more than you need for a day, it's going to rot, and it's going to stink, and tomorrow morning it's not going to be edible. You need to trust God every day. You only collect as much as you need for that day, and tomorrow he will provide again. That's what the Lord is teaching these folks here, one of the many things that he's teaching them. And of course, some of them fail that test and they don't obey. And they collect more than they need, and the next day it rots and it stinks, and breeds worms and everything else. So they learn from this to trust God day by day on a continual, ongoing basis. Now, come over to Deuteronomy, a couple books to your right, in chapter 8. Now that statement there of the Lord, that the reason he's doing this, he's giving them manna from heaven to eat, is to see whether they will keep his commandments or no. And the idea there is more than I'm just trying to teach them to be obedient. The idea there has to do with having the due respect for God's Word, for the Word of God. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Moses is rehearsing the law here. And he says, "All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no." So Moses is telling these folks, and the Bible, the Old Testament throughout, this typology that's back there, it isn't just first revealed in the New Testament. It is fully revealed in the New Testament. But these folks knew, they were told over and over again, that those things that happened to you back there, they were pictures. They were types. Moses says, remember those things. God gave those things to you to humble you, to prove you, and to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that the reason he fed you with manna, that he might make thee know that man doth not live but by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. So that's why God gave these folks that manna. He could have fed them in any number of ways, but he gave them bread from heaven. And that bread from heaven, this verse says, is a picture of the Word of God. The Word of God that we need to live physically. No, we need bread to live physically. We need the Word of God to live spiritually. So Paul says they all ate the same spiritual meat, drank the same spiritual drink. Now, hold your hand here. Here, I'll tell you what, you can let this go. We're going to come back to the neighborhood. But come back to our passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You want to see something about typology in the Bible. Those people back there, did that stuff actually happen? Or is it just a story to teach some spiritual truth? Were they actually people waking up, coming out of their tent doors and seeing bread laying out there, collecting that stuff and eating it? It's history. Typology doesn't mean that it's not literal, that it didn't literally happen. Typology is when it literally happens to teach a spiritual truth. 1 Corinthians 10, you want to get this verse, because people will do this with your Bible. It's all spiritual and symbolic, and you know, you can't take it for what it says and so forth. Get this verse when you're talking to somebody like that, and remember where it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11 again. Now, all these things happened unto them. Did all those things happen unto them? Amen. All those things happened unto them for in samples, and they are written for our admonition. So it's not just stories that were written. These things happened to them. Okay? So these are literal accounts that we're looking at. And God in his word says that those things happened for a reason. Yes, they teach spiritual truth, but that doesn't mean that they weren't literal, actual events. Did the flood of Noah actually happen? Yeah, it sure did. Do we learn spiritual truth from it? Yeah, we sure do. Was Adam a real person? All, you know, on and on. Just because there are spiritual realities that come out of those accounts doesn't mean that the events themselves were not literal. Now come to John chapter 6. Gospel of John. So the children of Israel are murmuring. They're tempting God. They know. They're just fresh out of the sea. They know what God can do. They know the power of God. And they're tempting him. Are you going to feed us out here, or are you going to let us die? You going to give us something to drink out here? Or, they know he can. They're trying to tempt him into doing it. To prove that he can. See, they think like that God is like one of us. You can just double dog dare somebody, and then he'll have to do it to prove that he's, you know, whatever. That's called tempting the Lord. John chapter 6, verse 30, says, "They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." So you see what these guys are doing here. They have that type. They have that in sample in the Old Testament about this manna and how their fathers tempted God and murmured against him. And here you come into your New Testament, and they haven't learned a thing from it. Now look, they know that manna is a spiritual truth, that it's a type, that it pictures something. What they're doing here is they're tempting the Lord to give them a sign, saying, God gave us a sign. They know it's a sign. God gave us a sign, they're our fathers, back in the wilderness. So what sign are you going to do? And they don't understand that they're looking at the fulfillment of the sign that their fathers tempted out of God. Now they're going to tempt Christ exactly the way their fathers did. They know it's a sign, and they've learned nothing. They're doing exactly the same thing. Our fathers did eat manna in the wilderness. Jesus, verse 32, said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven. He gave it to your fathers, he didn't give it to you. But my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. Whenever you see that term, true, in the beginning of the Gospel of John here, John says that Jesus Christ is the true light that lighteth every man in the world. That word true is often, not every time you see it, but often, it's talking about an anti-type. You have a type, a picture of something in one place, then you have the substance of that shadow, the anti-type. The Lord Jesus Christ ultimately is the anti-type of every type that's there in the Old Testament. All the scripture speaks ultimately of him. That was the spiritual signifying bread. Jesus says, I am the true bread. I am the answer to that type. I am the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. He still doesn't get it. They still don't get it. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I say unto you that you also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. So here's the Lord now. He's not only is he presenting himself as the antitype to that manna, as the answer, the true bread, but he's trying to tell them what that manna was trying to teach them from the beginning, which is, never mind your own will. This is not about doing your will. This is about doing God's will. So the Lord here is setting himself now as the example. He's the antitype of the example, and he's the example for these people now to follow. I came to do my Father's will. And the Lord goes down through this passage talking about it being the bread in verse 48. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. See, that physical bread, you can eat that and you're going to die anyway. This is a spiritual meat that Paul's talking about, that the Lord's talking about here. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And that starts a whole controversy. How is this guy going to give us his flesh to eat? They still don't get it. They still don't get that this is spiritual truth that's being brought out here. And they go through this argument, and many are offended. Most of the disciples leave after he says that. You got to eat my flesh. They're like, no. Verse 63, the Lord explains, it is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So this is this spiritual truth that the Lord is trying to bring out to these people. Now notice again in that explanation in verse 63, what's the issue there? The words. The Lord says, I am the bread of life. But the word, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. The word is the bread. That manna, it depicts both. Well, who is the Lord? But the word of God. So it's, they all ate from that same spiritual meat. And again, they knew. They were told. This verse that they quote here, to the Lord, back up in verse 29, verse 31, there it is. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Now that quote, come back with me to Psalm chapter 78, because they're not quoting Exodus there. Psalm 78. That Exodus experience and record is repeated over and over again in pieces and nearly in whole in some places all throughout the Bible, throughout the Old Testament. And the children of Israel are admonished over and over again not to forget all of these things, because those things are types not only for people and how the people of God should behave all throughout time, but they're types for those of us upon whom the ends of the world are come. And there is a whole world of eschatology connected to that typology. And when you study the last days and the end times and the things that are going to happen back there, it reminds you a whole lot of that Exodus and Egypt and wilderness journey there. And the Bible says over and over again, as it was in Egypt, so shall it be. As it was in the wilderness, so shall it be in the end times. So my point to you is that these people are not ignorant that they're looking at pictures. They just don't know what the pictures are picturing. Psalm 78. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. Here's something else you want to know about typology and recognizing it. Those that opening statement there, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. Whenever you see language like that in your Bible, give ear, heed. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Where do you see that kind of language? That comes at the end of each parable in the Lord's ministry. Let him that hath ears to hear, let him hear. You know where you see that? You see that throughout the book of Revelation. With all the typology and symbology and imagery there in the book of Revelation over and over again. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Whenever you see that, give ear. Give ear. That means give ear. That means you're about to see something, read something that you need to look deeper into. There's something beyond the face that the Lord wants you to see. I will open, and he tells you, I'm going to open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings. Now he goes down through this passage, Asaph does, and he describes the Exodus journey. He says in verse 12, marvelous things did God in the sight of their fathers, in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea, caused them to pass through. He made the waters to stand as an heap. In the daytime also he led them with a cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. Well, that's what Paul talks about in our passage. He clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink out of the great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. Paul says they drank from that same spiritual drink. And that's what Paul's talking about. And they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. They tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lusts. Yea, they spake against God. And they said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, he smote the rock, that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? You see what they're doing? They know he can. They're saying, he's just done all of these wonderful things. How about this? You brought me to salad, and you brought me to soup, and you brought me to bread. Hey, where's my entree? That's what they're doing. They're tempting the Lord, knowing his power. They were not ignorant. Their hearts were just not right. You see that? He brought streams also out of the rock. Paul says they drank from that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Well, did they know that? Did they know that that rock was depicting the Lord? Well, if they read the next handful of verses in this passage, they did. Look at verse 35, after they disobeyed and God had to chasten them and everything else. And they remembered that God was their rock and the high God their Redeemer. So this passage tells you who the rock is. Come back with me to Deuteronomy again. Look at chapter 32. When you're seeing typology like this in the Bible, what we're looking at here, these things that Paul brings out, these are things that we can have a certain and sure interpretation of. We know what the rock is. The rock is Christ. Now, is the rock Christ? No. Was Caesar sitting on that coin? No. It was a type. The rock represented Christ. Now we know that, and we know that for sure, and we can call that an interpretation. Why? Because we have a verse that says the rock was Christ. God is telling us, he's giving us the interpretation, just like the Lord does throughout his parables. He gives the parable, everybody goes away confused, and the people who cared enough to stick around got the interpretation. So the Lord tells you what the thing means. You want to be careful when you're studying typology and symbology and that kind of thing in the Bible. Your interpretation, if you're going to have an interpretation, has got to come from the Word of God, and it's got to come solidly from the Word of God. Otherwise, what you have is an application. Now, an application's fine. You can take any passage of Scripture, make application. But that's different than an interpretation. You want to be careful with that. You can't say, like Peter does in Acts chapter 2, there, this is that which was spoken by the prophet, if you don't have a verse that says this is that. How do we know what Joel 2 is talking about? We know it because Peter says this is that, and then he tells us what the interpretation of that is. So you want to be careful with in typological studies in that regard. Coming up with interpretations, people do it all the time, because they went into their closet somewhere and prayed about it, and the Lord, you know, told them what it means. And it means that, you know, Russia's going to attack Europe, and there's, you know, there's all this kind of stuff that's just, you know, you don't have a verse for that. If you don't have a verse, you don't have an interpretation. Okay? Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32 is the song of Moses, and it starts out with a familiar refrain here. Deuteronomy 32, give ear. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass, because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. So Moses, he comes into this song here, and he starts it out the same way as that psalm, and so many passages of Scripture start out essentially saying, listen up, you're going to get some typology here. Give ear. Take heed. And what's the first thing he says? God is the rock. You know, hold your hand here and come back with me again to Exodus. As you're reading through your Bible, we're just talking about typology, what it looks like, how to recognize it when you see it. Exodus 17. And what to do with it when you do recognize it. Don't forget the main point, that we should not murmur as they also murmured, that we should not lust as they also lusted, that we should not tempt the Lord as they also tempted. I mean, it's nice to have all of this stuff and to say, hey, look at this, I found this cool picture. One of the, Jeremy and I were talking about last week, one of my favorite Bible studies is studying the rod that Moses carried, the rod of God. And there's all kind of typology in that rod. You follow that thing through from the burning bush on down through till Moses' death, and you see it's called the rod of God, and that thing does wonderful miracles, or God does by it, and that's a tremendous typological study. But you know, okay, it's cool to see all of that and to know all of that and to say, hey, look at, you know, look what I found. Don't forget the point of it. These guys that are confronting the Lord here, they knew all the typology. They knew it was there. They had their heads filled with it. But what good did it do them? When it came down to it, they turned around and did the exact same thing that their fathers did in the type. They fulfilled the type by tempting the Lord. So don't let the main point get past you. Exodus chapter 17, all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin. So they were in the wilderness of Sin and got the manna. Now they journey from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. The people did chide with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said unto them, "Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord?" And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, "Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?" You notice they keep going back. And we saw last week, the world just keeps drawing them back every time they have the slightest ache or pain or difficulty. The world just says, "Hey, remember how great it was? You remember how great it was, you don't remember how horrible it was." That's what we don't remember. Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Go on before the people. Take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thy hand and go. And behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" So here's that spiritual drink. What I want you to notice, the reason that we came here to actually look at it, because we're all familiar with these accounts. Again in verse 6, the Lord says to Moses, "Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock." Now, he doesn't say upon a rock. There's no rock mentioned before this that Moses should know when he says the rock, which rock he's talking about. But he calls it the rock. In our passage in Deuteronomy that we just looked at, Moses says God is the rock. That spiritual rock that followed them. The reason it followed them is because Moses is going to have another chance later on in the book of Numbers to bring water out of that rock again, and he's not going to do quite such as good a job of it the second time. But this rock keeps showing up. It's following them, as it were, through the Exodus journey, and that rock is Christ. And this picture here, with the rod of God, take the rod, go up to Horeb, and I'll stand before you upon the rock, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. Now we know what that is, right? We have a minute. Come over to Isaiah 53. Smite the rock. That rock is Christ. What are you doing smiting it? Isaiah 53. Smite the rock and water shall come out for the people to drink. The Lord's at the well in John chapter 4 with the Samaritan woman as you're turning to Isaiah 53. And he says, if you knew who it was that was talking to you, you'd ask him and he'd give you living water. You'll never thirst again. She doesn't get it. She says, "Lord, give me this living water that I'll never thirst again." You're looking at it. But he's talking about, it says, if you knew the gift of God, and he's talking about the Holy Ghost there. All of these things are picturing God. Picturing the Word of God, they're picturing the Son of God, they're picturing the Spirit of God. God is the rock. God is the water. God is the meat. Out of thy belly shall flow rivers of living water. But that Holy Spirit, it hadn't been given yet because the Lord was not yet glorified. The rock had to be smitten first before it gave forth the water. Isaiah 53, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. So the Lord says, you want water? You want that spiritual water? Take that rod, and you go and you smite the rock. And Moses hit that rock, and that rock split. And rivers, that water was not just a trickling little thing that they could fill up their skins with. It became a river in the desert that flowed out of that rock. But the rock had to be smitten first. All of this, we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God. That's what Isaiah's talking about here. All of these pictures were back there for them to get. They're not just revealed when the New Testament came. They were there to see, but he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Well, what if you don't have ears to hear? Then you don't. So that's the question. Where's your heart? Where's your heart? Are you looking for truth? Or are you just looking for that next bit of something to stick in between your ears? If that's all you're looking for, the Lord will give you, he'll give you all kind of crazy stuff. He won't give it to you, but you'll get it out of his word, and he'll let you have it. If you're looking for truth, the Lord will give you truth, and what that truth will do is it will cause you to heed the example and not murmur and tempt the Lord and fornicate and sin. So that's where the power of the word comes in. It's where your heart is as you're taking it in. I'm done. Do you have a question? Comment? Any further word? Yes, stop yelling at us. Yeah, Brady.
We got to remember that God didn't promise us a road, God. He said the joy of the Lord is your strength. And if you live godly, you will suffer tribulation. Yep. But I always say there's two things that the Holy Spirit will bring in you. You know, faith in the word. And, you know, and also knowing that through that blood offering and the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, keeps your joy of the Lord is your strength.
Amen.
He may not remove that mountain, but he'll give you strength to go through it.
Amen. Go through it. I like it. We ain't going over it. We're going through it. I like it. I like it. I like it. Amen. Yeah, Jeremy.
You consider interpretation, which it only says like this means this.
Well, there are in the case of the manna, there are actually two interpretations of that. One is the word and one is the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, those two kind of come together in one in the end anyway. Some types have more than one interpretation. That is, you'll find a verse that says it means this, and then you'll find another verse that says it means this. But that's where that in, where that the only thing you can call an interpretation has to come from that, where the Word of God says, here's what it is, or at least gives you undeniable evidence as you compile verses. Is that what you're asking? Yeah, kind of, sort of.
Trying to figure out where the line is, like between the application versus interpretation.
Well, anything can be taken to apply in any way that's meaningful to you, as long as you apply it according to, you know, the truth for today. I mean, you don't incorrectly apply something out of its dispensation. But, you know, I've heard many times people say, you know, every time I see this verse, it makes me think of this. And that's like, wow, I never saw that in that before. It's not what it's talking about. It's not an interpretation of that verse. But that's just how that person applies that verse to themselves. So application is a very subjective thing. Interpretation is objective. Yeah, but
I think that makes it real difficult when people are not rightly dividing, because then they take the interpretation, like from Micah, that you'll be given when you give, you'll be given pressed down and
right.
Stuff, and they misinterpret.
That's that. Yeah. Well, and that's a passage you can take by way of application, but if you take the interpretation of the interpretation, in that case, there is an interpretation. It just doesn't apply to you.
Yeah.
Right. Right. Yeah.
For another verse where Christ Christ said it's more blessed to give than to receive.
Mm-hmm.
No verse stands alone. We are supporting the verses.
Right, right. Excellent point.
Baptism doesn't always mean water.
What's that?
Baptism doesn't always mean water.
Yeah, yeah. What's up, Trace?
Hi, Dave. In verse 1, where Paul says how all our fathers were passed under the cloud, how can he say that with Gentiles in the Bible?
Yeah, there was a lot of Jews in that assembly. And our fathers, by the time you get to Paul, Abraham is the father of us all, right? Now, you want to be careful again with that in taking interpretation versus application, because while Abraham is the father of us all, Isaac and Jacob especially is not. So, but I think that when he says all our fathers, he says, moreover, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant that all our fathers, I think he's got the Jews in the assembly specifically in mind when he's saying that. He gives that first illustration of the race and the Greek games. He's kind of got the Gentiles in mind there. Then he starts talking about the Old Testament, Exodus, and that kind of thing, and he's talking to, and he's got the Jews in mind. That's how I read that. Yeah. Remember that Corinthian church was started right next door to that synagogue, and it came out of that synagogue. Even the Gentiles that are in the church were in the synagogue to start with. So they understand those things too. What do you have?
Amazingly, these Corinthians evidently didn't think those things applied to them.
Yeah.
And that's really hard for us to comprehend a little bit.
Yeah. Well, there's some grace folks that don't think those things apply to them.
But, we know that, especially what he says, they're going to go on in 14, chapter 14 and 15. They really didn't have a grasp that those things were even applicable to them.
Yeah, yeah.
It is interesting that we have that in the scripture, because I'm sure when Paul was in Corinth, he dealt with individuals that had individual problems. But Paul gives us this general, this, like you said, that you can apply in a universal way.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, George.
That's where I get with Paul saying not to live by the law.
Mm-hmm.
And I could see where the Corinthians were being confused. At one time, he is saying all the things that have happened to our fathers when he's talking to the Jews, and then the Corinthians are looking at him like, but he says we're not under law. We're not.
Right.
But then, and a confusion, a misinterpretation. I can see it.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
You look out in the world today, how many Corinthians you see wandering around?
Yeah. Corinthians and Galatians both, and they both kind of have the same problem. It's that confusion about what applies to me and what doesn't. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, Joe.
I think a lot of that has to do with when you're not dividing the spiritual and the flesh. Because I can relate like to, I almost feel like that Abraham and all of them were all my fathers too in spirit.
Right, right.
You know, I could, because there is no Jew and there is no Gentile anymore. So in spirit, they are all of our fathers, and we are to learn from them.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, but if you start putting flesh in it, now you're going back and forth, and I can't understand that.
Yeah, yeah, it's a good point. It's a good point, yeah. Yep, absolutely. That's one rule that Paul gives us there in Romans chapter 16, and I know not everybody agrees with me on my interpretation of that verse, but he says that, besides his gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, the third leg of our establishment, being established in the Word, is the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. In other words, take the scriptures of the prophets and apply them and understand them according to the message that was given to Paul. That commandment of God to all nations, that's in effect today. If we can do that, that's exactly what Paul's doing here. He's not telling us that we're going to be destroyed of serpents and destroyed of the destroyer and all of that stuff. But he's saying that stuff is written for our admonition, and we need to take it as it was meant to be taken in this age upon whom the ends of the world are come.